time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. Great multitudes followed Jesus. Our generation is really no different. Church buildings throughout all of Mobile this morning will probably be filled claiming that they follow Jesus of Nazareth the Christ. And now more than ever, followers need to hear what Jesus has said as he sat and he taught the believers. And that's where we have been starting for the last 7 weeks. Through all our first sermons throughout the year, we are at the last time that we will be visiting this section of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and seeing these great multitudes. He went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them. As we once again think about Jesus upon the mountain, seated as he was teaching his disciples, wondering what it must have been to hear his voice, to feel the emotions, to see the facial expressions, if you were perchance had an opportunity to be that close, to hear these precious words that were coming from his lips, as they were spelling out the attitudes of those who would be his followers in his kingdom or his church. We have arrived to the eighth of the Beatitudes that are given to us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. And so this morning we're going to be looking at, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As Jesus had started his teachings on the Beatitude, he's basically starting the way in which he finished in two distinctive ways. Number one is the awe-striking way in which he is teaching. And I'm confident in the Scriptures point that out at the end of this lesson, that he wasn't speaking like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Judaism, but he was preaching and teaching as one who had authority. And my guess, it was considerably different than the way in which those religious leaders of Judaism were teaching, as many of them would be hearing these things, their jaws would be dropping, so to speak. And number two, it's about his kingdom. And that's why I started with Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 this morning. And we'll be talking more about that as we look at this last of the Beatitudes that are together. And we're going to be using, as we have all seven of these lessons, the same type of symmetry that the Son of God has set forth. This is not the symmetry that I have chosen. This is the symmetry that Jesus has chosen as he's beginning this most powerful lesson by talking about the type of attitudes it's going to take if you desire to be one of his disciples. These are the attitudes that are involved. And so we are at the first part of the three parts. And I've been trying to use the illustration of a sandwich that we make, two pieces of bread with meat in the middle. And so we are here at the first part as we have been. And each of these first parts have all been the same, blessed. And we talked about the etymology of that word in the Greek, where it's in reference to those who are well off. Congratulations unto these people. And when I say that about this particular beatitude, it's probably the most puzzling of them all, because this seems to be anything but congratulations or well off for individuals that are involved with this type of attitude. So we're in that summary section. We're looking at the Beatitudes. There are seven of them that we have spent time with. And I could just go on and on about all of these different ones. But this one starts off with the poor in spirit in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are willing to follow Jesus as Jesus prescribes. And the way he prescribes is that you have to be willing to deny yourself. You have to be willing to take up the cross and follow him. And it's just natural that you would be lacking in your own self if you're going to be a follower. If you're a master or a ruler or a lord, you can march to your own drum, but you're going to have to march to Jesus' drum, and that requires you to say, it's not going to be my way, it's going to be his way. So if you're going to be a follower of the Son of God, you have to be willing to be poor or lacking in your own selfish ambitions. You're going to have to be poor in spirit. You're also going to have to mourn. And the idea that Jesus is using here, I think, is a little step up from the obvious. That people mourn from grieving the loss of a loved one. And when they mourn, there's others there that will comfort them. And Jesus is, I think, using this to help them recognize their need to mourn for sin. When sin is committed, when they committed or others committed, that you recognize that, that there be a realization of that with a desire for repair. And when he's talking about comfort it, we looked at the Corinthians, that they were caught in a grievous sin. And as a result of their being corrected by the Apostle Paul, that they took the appropriate action and the sin was resolved. Godly sorrow was brought forth, repentance came, and reconciliation took place. We looked in 1 Corinthians 5, we looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and discussed that principle. And we should be willing to mourn when we sin. That we should be willing to be corrected, we should be willing to reconcile through godly sorrow and repentance, mourning for sin. We talked about the meek. This would be a basic character of this person that would be a follower of Jesus because we are Christian soldiers. And yet a soldier is one that must remain humble and he must remain lowly. What I mean by that is that he's ready to do exactly what the commander of the army instructs. And we see that when we talk about soldiers, we think about strong individuals, courageous individuals. That's really the idea of meekness. They're very strong and they're courageous, but they are under control and they're ready for their marching orders because they have a king, they have a colonel or a general that's in charge, and they're willing to do that type of thing. I've talked oftentimes about this as being like the Kentucky Thoroughbreds, how strong they are yet graceful when they're in their operation, totally under control. We also looked at those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Well, this is important. We're going to talk about this in just a few moments, but they are focused on trying to find righteousness, and when they do, when they find it, they make sure that they comply with it, that they gobble it down, that it's basically their bread, and how important it would be that they would be this way, that they would hunger and thirst for righteousness. They would be known as the elect, and it speaks to the attitude that we need to have. And then we looked at a couple of others as we continued down, the idea of blessed are the merciful. That is the nature of our God. The character of our God is a merciful God. But yet we also talked about understanding that not in every situation was God merciful. There were many times that he was one that would be overcome with wrath as a result of his righteousness and justice that would be meted out upon the wrongdoer. So it's a balancing act, but the nature of God, generally speaking, is one of mercy and compassion and tenderheartedness, and that needs to be our general nature as well, that we are merciful, that we're compassionate, that we're tenderhearted, that we are to be in the likeness of our God in that arena. And he talks about us being pure in spirit. And the word that, poor in heart, I'm sorry, pure in heart. Let me get it right here. Blessed are the pure in heart. And that's the nature of what God has done for us. And I've looked at that word pure, and it is important to understand this, that this is a heart that is regenerated. It's a heart that has been made pure, or a heart that has been cleansed. I didn't mention it at the time, but there's a passage in the Psalms, in the 24th Psalm, and in verse 3 where it says, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." That expression, I think, captures this idea that there's been a cleansing that has taken place of both body, soul, and spirit by the power of our God, by the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been purified in Him. Our hearts have been made clean, and therefore we practice righteousness. "Blessed are the peacemakers," the Son of God said, as we talked about last week. I think that I just simply had uttered what Paul said to the Christians in Rome. "As much as is possible, let us pursue peace with all men." And especially to pursue that peace that surpasses all understanding, because we serve the Prince of Peace. And the Prince of Peace is now seated on that mountain, and He's been instructing them to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, and to be peacemakers. And before we get into looking at the last one, I guess I have to ask you the question, how well are you doing, brothers and sisters, in all seven of these categories? If we want to claim to be followers of Jesus, we've got to be meeting the requirements that He gives. That He demands a serious change within many or most of us. I mean, these are the type of things that sin takes us away from. And if we're going to be following Him, like the people were following Him in the first century, we have to be willing to admit, hey, I'm lacking in this one, I'm not doing well here, I need to get better here. Jesus was demanding a change within the character of these people and the attitude of these people. So how well are we doing in these seven Beatitudes? And so now let's look at the final lesson where we're in diving into the meat of the matter. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That's just odd. I don't care how you slice it, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted. I mean, that just doesn't make much sense from a worldly standpoint, from a logical standpoint. It just doesn't make much sense. But this is what we need to recognize. As we go back to verse 6, remember, he tells us, "Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness." We have to seek after righteousness, and that will allow us to find righteousness. And once we find that righteousness, we need to gobble it up like it's our bread and like it's our water. We need to be people that are going to do that. When you look in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, after he talks about let's not worry about the things we need, like food and water and shelter and things like that, he says that we need to be people that seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Righteousness, that is a huge import of character that God expects of us. He expects us to live right. He expects us to think right. He expects us to act right. Now, just with that very saying, a lot of people in our generation don't like that. Who are you to determine right and wrong? Who are you to tell me what is right or wrong? So many people that are around us hate the very thought that there is black and white. Everything seemingly in our generation seems to be living in the modicum of grays. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. We look at what John the Apostle had to say to us in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 29. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 29, he says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." In other words, what John is trying to tell us is that if we have not sought after, have found, and applied ourselves to righteousness, don't consider yourself to be born of God. You're not living like someone that's born of God. Remember the name that we take on? We take on the name of Christian, which means like Christ. Well, Christ always did what was right. And we need to be the type of people that strive to always do, to think and to act and speak about that which is right. And when you do that type of thing within our society, or you do those type of things even in the first century, whether it be the first century or the 21st century, more than likely there's a price you're going to end up paying for it. And that price is probably not something that you want. As a matter of fact, the Son of God tells us that those that seek righteousness, that they're probably going to be persecuted for that. And if you happen to notice that when you have all of these eight Beatitudes, that there's only one of the eight that Jesus gives any explanation for, right? And he does that by looking here at verse 11. So I'm breaking the symmetry for just a moment. The Son of God broke the symmetry. I didn't break it. But there he goes on to finally give us a little bit of explanation as to what he meant by those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake in the very next verse. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now he's explained it for us. He's explained exactly, specifically what he meant being persecuted for righteousness' sake. People are reviling you. They're persecuting you. They're saying all types and all kinds of evil against you. And they're doing this falsely for my sake. In other words, they've taken the opposition to me, is what Jesus is saying. I'm the one that's teaching correctly. And you're being persecuted because you are on my side. And they're saying things that are not true about you. They are falsifying, as Barney Fife would say. They're false. It's not true. What they may be saying about what they may be saying is true, but they are impugning your character as a result of you hanging on to truth, to my words and to my teachings. I'll tell you one that comes to my mind as soon as I think about this is John the Baptist. I think he gives us a vision of this. Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner. So it's not that he's saying specifically Jesus' words, but we know the story, right, where John the Baptist was imprisoned by Herod Antipas. And the reason that he was imprisoned is because he correctly and righteously told this man that it's not lawful for him to have him to be married to Herodias. It's not lawful for you to be married to her because she belongs to Philip Antipas. She belongs to Philip Herod. You have taken unlawfully Philip's wife. That's the point that he made to Herod. Now, the Bible teaches us that Herodias must have got just hot angry over that and that he locked up John the Baptist because of Herodias. And it's almost like it was a way of protecting him, but not all that much. But it seems to indicate that he was locked up for basically preaching the Word of God to Herod and Herodias. It's not lawful for you to be married to this woman. And we know what ended up happening to John the Baptist, right? Not only was he persecuted, not only did they say terrible, nasty things to him, but he lost his head over that message. That is a result of Herodias, that she got her vengeance, so to speak, and that she ended up getting her daughter to ask for John the Baptist's head on a silver platter. The preacher lost his head because he stood up for that which was right. He told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And there's so many other things that can be brought like this. When a preacher would dare teach individuals, especially ladies in our society, about the way in which they should be covering their bodies, talking about modesty. And other things like that, talking to the ladies about their responsibility as a wife to submit herself to her husband in everything. Or maybe the idea of talking about that it's sinful for people to be shacking up or committing fornication or involved in homosexuality or transvestitism. It's almost like it's the cardinal sin of our society to be talking against transvestitism and homosexuality within our society. Or to tell individuals that you shouldn't be out there social drinking and getting drunk and involving yourself in gambling, or talking about the necessity of church attendance, or talking about church discipline. These are the type of things that people in our society and our community would like to put the preacher's head on a platter. And I can give you several examples of persecutions that I have suffered from individuals as a result of such things as teaching and preaching these type of things to people. I've received them from those that are outside of the Lord's church, and I've received them from those who are members in the Lord's church as well. You will get persecuted for sometimes saying, doing, preaching, and teaching the right things. And it really shouldn't surprise us in the very text of Scripture that we're talking about on Wednesday nights in 2 Timothy. And we'll be in 2 Timothy, Lord willing, in a few moments. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 10, Paul told the preacher, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, Timothy, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." If you've never suffered any persecution at all from anyone in spiritual matters, you might want to look at that verse a little closer. That verse tells us that there's coming some persecutions because what did you do? You stood up for righteousness. You stood up for that which is true. That doesn't mean that you need to go out and look in order to start an argument. I'm not encouraging that at all. You just stand up for the truth, and there's coming a time somewhere along the road that somebody's going to be offended at the teaching of truth, and they're going to let you have it in one way, shape, form, or another. It's just going to happen. It is who we are. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Peter tells us, don't be really surprised when this happens in the first century or the 21st century. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 12, he said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceedingly joy. If you're reproached for the name or the authority of Christ, blessed are you." Now this sounds just like Matthew 5:10, doesn't it? If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed. But on your part, He's glorified. But don't suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in the matter. And we look as we read the book of Acts, we see that the apostles got that ball rolling, didn't they? In Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 5, the religious leaders of Judaism, "We commanded you not to teach in His name." And in chapter 5, they beat them and commanded them not to teach in this name. And then we think about Stephen, right, that Saul had given credence, that referred to the religious leaders of Judaism as stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear. And they stopped up their ears, and they basically threw him out and stoned him to death. And the Lord was observing that situation, standing at the right hand of God. There's a lot of people that hate the truth, but that's something that's been common basically from the dawn of time. Remember in Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 20? In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Oh, we live in a generation that is filled with people just like that. And to cross them probably will cause you some element of persecution. So don't be surprised. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so we finish. We finish our series. We finish the eight parts of the Beatitudes that Jesus has given them. Blessed, well off, fortunate, congratulations unto those of you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And again, one of those awe-inspiring, wow, I didn't see that one coming. He goes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's the way that he started, wasn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, the way that he starts, the way that he finishes, it's about the kingdom of heaven. It was about the kingdom that he came to preach. It was about the kingdom where he cried out for Israel to repent. It was about the kingdom where he said, believe in the gospel of the kingdom that he was bringing. He was telling them that a sea change was taking place right before their eyes, and they needed to appreciate that his kingdom was on the way. Now, again, this also has explanation. Just as it was with the first part, here the last part, there's explanation available. What does he mean, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Rejoice, you're blessed. Rejoice and be thankful. Be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I was reading something online. I can't remember exactly where I read it. I guess it was in some Church of Christ discussion group on Facebook or something like that. And someone had postulated, now where does the Bible tell us that we're going to have eternal life in heaven? There you go. There's a good verse right there. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That's where we're going to spend eternity. Remember Jesus teaching his disciples just hours before his death that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you in the eternal home of God, which is heaven. That's what he was doing. He was going to prepare a place for not only them, but for us. Remember the expression in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, as Paul is talking to the Christians there. Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 3 he says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We're not trusting in this old sinful world. We know the Bible teaches us that the world and everything within it is going to be destroyed when our Lord and Savior comes to judge the living and the dead. And in 1 Thessalonians, as we've discussed often in our Bible class, that on that great and wonderful day, we're all going to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Where's He at? He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God, at the throne of God in heaven. And so we're going to enjoy that great place that is obviously a paradise. Well, Hades is going to be thrown in, but if Hades is paradise, you could imagine the paradise that the very home of God itself has. How wonderful it must be. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. If you're suffering for the cause of Jesus, if people are giving you down the road, if they're cursing at you, if they're swearing at you, if they're taking actions to destroy you, to eliminate your life, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because you're going to heaven when this life is over, because this is the way it's been. And they knew that. They've been persecuting the Lord's people from the dawn of time, so to speak. They've been persecuting the prophets who were before you, and they would persecute Jesus to the death. They would persecute the apostles, most of them, if not all of them, to the death. And they may persecute us. So if you're being persecuted for the truth, stand there and recognize that they've always done this to the Lord's people, and that you've been counted worthy to suffer persecution with them for a greater home that is above. So think about these attitudes. I asked that question, how well are you doing in all of these eight areas? And it'd be great for you to be able to say, I need some help with one or more. Maybe we could pray with you or pray for you, and that your attitude can become better as we come towards our God and one another, and be the type of followers that Jesus wants us to be. If there's someone in the audience that would like to make a change, take advantage of that. Come to the front as our brother Paul now leads us together in this song.